Welcome to Naomi's Table, a Bible-based program just for women where seasoned Naomis nurture young roots with real scriptural food for the spirit, encouraging and equipping your walk in biblical womanhood. Grab a Bible, pull up a chair, and invite your friends. There's plenty of room at Naomi's Table. Welcome to Naomi's Table, everyone. I'm Amy Spreeman, along with my co-host, Nancy LeMay. Hey, Nancy.
Hey.
Hey, ladies, are you a busybody? Well, you know what? I'm not talking about being nosy or intrusive. I mean, are you too busy to focus on the important things in life, like our time with God? Well, today we're going to see what God himself has anything to say about stress, busyness, and all that comes with that dreaded disease that especially strikes during this time of year.
I don't know anything about that.
No.
Oops, sorry, I just lied over the air.
Oh,
well,
I forgive you.
Thank you. In our second segment, we do our daily Bible study, and our teacher is Connie Stanfill. She's going to be here at the table again with our continuing study in the Gospel of Mark. We are recording these studies into separate 10-minute podcasts with notes you can download to lead your own women's Bible studies. Look for that at naomistable.com.
And if you're not too busy, you can drop us a line at connect@naomistable.com about anything that you hear at the table, and you can also reach us through Twitter or Facebook. And we're going to talk about how some of those activities, even though we say you can do it that way, don't let those interfere with what's more important, and that is seeking God's will. All right, busyness. How busy are you, Nancy?
Actually, I'm not too bad.
Okay.
The kids are all grown and moved out of the house, and pretty much it's just work, and then my fellowship and the Bible studies I have with that during the various days of the week, and my workouts at the Y, and that's pretty much it. And then the time I spend with Mike.
So. I want your wife. I feel it sometimes.
You will have it soon enough, and you're going to regret having it. You're going to say, I miss my daughter being home.
I know. And actually, that's not the busyness that gets me. It's the all the work activities, all of the activities that we cram in together, all the things we want to do, good things, really good things, but sometimes those things can eclipse the things that I'm supposed to be doing. And ladies, you know what? We all have that. There are seasons in our lives where that does happen. And so today we're going to talk about this busyness disease because I think it really has stricken every single one of us ladies at one time or another.
So does your family ever have to say, put down the phone, step away from the iPad?
Well, you know what my husband has called my smartphone from the very first moment, from that very first BlackBerry that I got all those years ago, all the way up till now. He's out, you know, the Lord of the Rings movie. I know Nancy loves that movie. That little guy, Smeagol, he calls my phone the precious, you know.
My precious.
Yeah, he talks about the little ring. And really, there are times when I've let that take priority, and that has contributed a lot to my busyness that didn't need to be.
And, you know, when you have one of those things going on, you're not paying attention to the people you're with. How many times do you see people that are out eating in a restaurant and they're like staring at their phones?
Yeah,
and you're like,
all the time.
Why did you go out on this date, this encounter? I mean, you're not even talking to each other. Not even looking at each other.
I know. The food is great, and I'm with all my friends on Facebook. Oh, my goodness. Well, let's talk about busyness, because it is something that gets in the way of our time with God. So if you're going to prioritize, put God first. And it's not a magic incantation to say, I'm going to have my quiet time and then everything else will take care of itself. I will say that when you seek first the kingdom of God, just like the Bible says, all other things will be given to you. What it means is that seeking God first is so blessed and so important. It really sets the tone for your priorities, for the way that you treat others, for the way that you handle everything else in your life. And boy, life gives us a lot to handle sometimes.
And it can also give you that peace that helps you focus your mind so you can get more done, I think.
Yeah, and the goal isn't to get more done. The goal is to make sure we're doing the right things for our God. So the second thing you can do is seek God's will. And a lot of us, I think that, you know, seeking God is some big secret. What is God's will for my life? Well, he tells us, ladies. He tells us in his word his will is for our lives. So let's just go through a couple of them. If you're single, seek wisdom, right? If you're married, honor your husband. husband, if you're a mom, to train up your kids in the way they should go. How about this one? Pick up your cross daily, pray, seek him. Older women, train the younger women, girls, be pure, find out what that means. And so there are all sorts of ways that we can be in his will without really trying to figure out, you know, what color of sweater we should wear today.
And I think, you know, many of you out there are probably saying, you don't understand. Mm. I've got kids that I've got to get to soccer practice. I have kids that I have to get to music lessons. I have a job to do. And then when I come home, I have to do laundry. I have to clean the house. I have to fix dinner. Mm. And even when you're blessed with a husband who helps out with these things, it still can be quite overwhelming.
Yeah.
You know, I don't remember when we were in school, many 30 whatever years ago. I don't remember kids being as busy with all these extracurricular activities as they are now. It would be like, well, maybe you would belong to like three clubs or be in a sport or something like that, but that was your one thing. That was the one thing you did. And the clubs, things like that, you know, if you were in a play, you would have a lot of activity around play practice and stuff, but then once the play was done, that was it. Yeah. And it's not the continual scheduling of our kids. And it's almost as if we are afraid to let them miss out on any experience or opportunity. And yet the things they are experiencing, the opportunities they're having, are doing nothing to help their eternal souls.
No, it's almost as if we're worried about them becoming successful adults. And so we're going to fill them up with all these experiences, which not only overschedules them, but it overschedules us. And it keeps us from being the moms that we should be, or the grandmas that we should be, whatever it is. And again, Nancy, you're right. We're not, carving out time for them to be with God, for us to be with God at his feet in prayer, in the scriptures. And I'll tell you what if we just stopped that activity and focused on God? What would that look like? That's a challenge that I think a lot of us over the years have really started to take seriously.
Well, I think many people out there would feel guilty, because that's exactly the world's job, is to make us feel guilty for not letting our kids experience all the things of the world.
Yeah.
You know, there's a great quote on one of the gotquestions.org articles that is on business, and it says, "Satan may be the prince of darkness, but he is also the duke of distraction."
Mm.
And he knows if he can, first of all, remember, he rules the world, and if he can get us to feel guilty about not having our kids involved in these things, he is going to keep us forever distracted from the things we should be doing.
Yeah, exactly. Romans 12:2 says, "Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind." What is the pattern of this world? Craziness. It's not just the things you think of as the pattern of this world is you know, sin, depravity, you know, which is true, but the busyness that Satan keeps us engaged in all sorts of other things. And I really do believe that it's so that we cannot get close to God.
And our churches are guilty of this, too. Mm. You have a couple that comes to church and is on fire for God. And what's the first thing that the leaders of the church want to do?
Oh, plug them in.
You need to get involved in children's ministry. Why, you can sing or play an instrument. We need you on worship team. Oh, hey, why don't you lead a home fellowship group or be in a home fellowship group? Some kind of small group in addition to the other things that we have you doing at church.
Yeah, all good things, by the way. Serving in church is a great thing to do, but I see program after program after program stymieing people and keeping them from being at Jesus' feet. And let's look at that example of Martha and Mary. Now, ladies, I know you've
Luke
all heard
chapter
this.
Chapter 10.
Yeah. Yes, I'll just read a little bit of it, Nancy, and I know you've got some thoughts on this. It's a great example of the consequences of busyness that we've all tasted. Here it goes. It says, "As Jesus and his disciples were on their way, he came to a village where a woman named Martha opened her home to him. She had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet listening to what he said. But Martha was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made. She came to him and asked, "Lord, why don't you care that my sister has left me to do the work by myself? Tell her to help me." So she's rebuking Jesus. And here Martha had pulled up all of these recipes on Pinterest and she was starting to make them. And she had these candles that needed to be lit and set around. And she was making these Martha Stewart napkin holders. It was crazy. And here Mary wasn't helping. No, I'm kidding, of course. But what did Jesus say? He said, "You know what? You are worried and upset about many things, but few things are needed, or need indeed only one. Mary has chosen what is the better, and it will not be taken away from her." So, yeah, Martha, 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 you know, what are you thinking?
And note, Jesus is not rebuking her for wanting to serve. He's rebuking her for the attitude and for not prioritizing. And we have to prioritize in life. And that's probably the greatest thing that the Holy Spirit gives us, is the ability to prioritize if you listen to him. And he will show you what is truly important.
He will
show you what is needed, what that one thing is. And remember, ladies, and if you're serving in church and you just feel worn out from that too, there are good things and there are God things. Mm. Not everything that you're doing that is good is ordained for you to do by God.
Yeah. But you know what? Sometimes I think women, and I've fallen into this many times, we want to do it all. We want to make sure that we're in there serving. It's fun to be involved in all of these things, and we want to be involved because our friends are there, or somebody has asked us to do something important, and we take it on because we think I'm doing the Lord's work, and I have to stop complaining about being busy because this is what he wants me to do. And you have to ask yourself, wait a second, really? What would happen if I said no to the person who wanted me to serve on one more committee? What would happen?
They would bless someone else by asking them.
Yeah, there you go.
And many times when the same person is taking all the duties, they are denying the other believers in the body the opportunity to step up and serve as well.
You know, I think that this busyness disease can lead to a symptom that we don't want, and that is stress and anxiety. And Philippians 4:6-7 says, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." So we really have to be intentional about taking time to rest in Jesus. The Lord commanded that we rest, and that is a good thing.
He gave us an example of it himself. Mark 6:31, "Then because so many people were coming and going that they did not even have a chance to eat, he said to his disciples, 'Come with me by yourselves to a quiet place and get some rest.'" Jesus, even though there were many, and Connie has already led us in a Bible study about this, one of the first encounters with Peter. Peter hunts him down, stalks Jesus and hunts him down when Jesus had gone away by himself to pray to the Father. And he says, "Well, but there's still lots of people here to be healed. Yeah. There's still lots of people that want to meet you and want to hear your teaching. You know, how can you come off by yourself like this?" And Jesus knew he needed that reconnection with the Father. He needed that rest to recharge his batteries so he would be ready to do what the Father wanted, not what man wanted.
Yeah, and you know what? Sometimes, ladies, saying no is the hardest thing. We feel like we're saying no to God, but if it's somebody asking you to get involved in one more activity, what would happen? What would that look like if you said, "You know what? I can't. I can't possibly take on one more thing. I'd like you to ask somebody else this time." That's not being mean. It really isn't, and I think some of us have that fear that we're going to offend somebody or that they won't ask again something that's really good, like maybe going out to dinner with the girls one night, you know. Can you do that each and every time? No, you can't. There are things that are more important. Not that you can't ever, but to do that each and every time somebody asks you, you'd be away from home quite a bit. And is that something that will get in the way of family time with your husband or with your kids? Yeah, it will. Definitely.
You bring up a very good point. You know, we many times look for our rest, our relaxation, our recharging, our enjoyment from the fellowship we have with our brothers and sisters in Christ, yeah, or in other things, whatever it is on this earth. And even fellowship with the sisters, going out to dinner or something like that, if we are looking at that for our companionship, to the satisfaction of our relational urges, our need, mm-hmm, instead of to God, that's a sin.
Yeah.
You are actually idolizing those people in that relationship instead of turning to God to, yeah, satisfy the needs that only He can satisfy.
And you know, those social times are fun, but it's not rest. It is not rest, and it's not getting away to be alone with God. Have you ever had a sabbatical, Nancy, where you just took off and went somewhere and just took your Bible with you and just spent maybe an afternoon by yourself, maybe in nature or somewhere where the door is closed and the kids can't get in? Have you ever had anything like that?
For me, it would be the cats can't get in. But yes, I have actually gone off by myself. I usually take my camera with me.
Yeah.
And just enjoy the beauty God has created and just spend time, mm-hmm, with Him. And sometimes I'll bring a notebook and write what I think is kind of like poetry. It's not really, yeah, but kind of like that. Just kind of pouring out your heart and composing what you're feeling, mm-hmm, from that experience with Him onto paper. So I have done that, and it is a wonderful experience, a wonderful time. And I have to say, I do want to be with my husband when I get the opportunity. People don't understand. Well, you work together. You work in the same office. What do you mean you don't ever feel like you get to see your husband?
Yeah, that's a whole nother show.
That's different when you're working together and stuff than when you are actually having fellowship with your husband.
Yeah.
That's different. And sometimes because of work, I get too little of the latter there. So, but I do like spending that alone time with God, and I should probably prefer that.
Mm.
I know I should prefer that, not probably to time with my husband, but He also wants me to devote time to my husband too, and to that relationship.
And I know a lot of husbands do tune into Naomi's Table, and even though our ministry is geared toward women and the teaching part, we teach women. That's what we do here. But I have heard of a lot of closet listeners who they say, "Well, I'm a guy, but I listen." And let me just say that if you are married and your wife is listening too, we hope she is. Give her that time. Give her that time to get away with God. My husband did that for me, and it was a time of stress in my life where I just wanted to just throw the blankets over my head and cry because I was so incredibly busy. And I remember my husband took the kids and said, "Why don't you go somewhere and be with God?" And there was a state park near our house at the time, and I just went up there. It overlooked this big lake, and took my Bible with me, and it was a summer day. And once you do that a couple of times, you long for that time to be with God. And I think about that often as I have many getaways now. It can't be very long because of the things, but it really helps with the busyness. And then I'm able to just prioritize and let things go because God shows me what is more important, being in His Word and being at His feet in prayer. It's beautiful. And even in this cold, now we're getting into some colder weather up here in the north anyway, ladies, and even just going for a drive in the car or going somewhere in a park where you're bundled up, keep the radio off, tune out all that stuff, be with God, because that will calm your mind with God, and He'll be able to help you prioritize what's important.
Isaiah 55:6 says, "Seek the Lord while He may be found. Call on Him while He is near."
Amen. The starting point for dealing with any kind of stress is Jesus Christ. He offers us great encouragement. And I'm going to go to John 14:1. "Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me." And we desperately need Him in our lives, that longing that we have to be with Him. And that's that relationship part that cannot be replaced by relationship with anybody else on earth, even our husbands. And so get away with Him. Husbands, let your wives get away with Him. You'd be amazed at how that busyness disease, those symptoms will be treated immediately with the great doctor that we have.
Here's another verse that gives a great cure for stress as well. Philippians 4, 6, and 7. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Mm-hmm. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. That thanksgiving word, yeah, that is something that I think really helps us
being
to
thankful,
de-stress, yeah, to rest, to realize that we are in His hands. Mm. And that gives you a comfort that focusing on what you need to get done or,
yeah,
or what you're lacking or whatever it is you're worried about, you'll never accomplish anything. Like Jesus said, you'll never add a moment to your life by doing that.
You know, my husband is a list person, and when we first got married, I'm not a list person. I never have been. I don't like writing things down. I think I can keep it all in my head pretty well. But of course things would fall out of my head just as quickly as I thought I could keep them in there. And my husband would say, well, honey, why don't you let me make you a list? Well, you can imagine when, back in my headstrong days, how well that went over, because I didn't want him making lists for me. It was almost like a honey-do list in reverse. Right, and I can just imagine men that men don't like it when we make lists for them either. But if you are married, it really helps to sit down with each other and write things down, and then pray about that list. Say, you know what? What would God say about this list that we're doing? Is this all little humanistic things that we want to get done for ourselves? For what purpose? And then together, the two of you, or if you're single, do the same thing. Make a list. It's a practical tip, but then make sure that you check it against what God would have you do on the list. You know, I'm not saying that He's going to come with His finger and point to the things that you should be circling to get done first, but I think His Holy Spirit will really impress upon you what is of God and what can be let go.
Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him, and He will make your path straight.
Mm.
You know, it's funny when you look at that, leaning on our own understanding, and how many times do we rely on what we think is right, what,
yeah,
we think we should be doing, what we think is important, rather than just stepping back and letting Him point out to us,
mm,
what we need to do, what He says we need to have on that list.
Well, ladies, I'm sure that many of you listening would love to share some of your tips for spending time with Jesus and those stressors in your life that He has shown you that don't need to be. We'd love to hear from you. You can give us a call and leave us a message if you like. We'd love to play those on our radio program here, 1-800-979-9010. Now, it's important that when you get to the station, just punch in 109 for an extension, and that will get you to my voicemail, and then you can leave a message. We'll put those on the air sometime. We'd love to hear your voice. We've done that before. But if it's too busy for you to do, hey, don't do it. We don't want to hear from you. Spend time with your family. Oh, so Nancy, you don't have kids in the house. Yours are, you know, Mike's kids up and out already. I can't possibly imagine what would keep you so busy.
Well, I tend to be into materialism. That's one of the things that I still continue to struggle with. And of course, when you're into materialism, that leads to stress over money and making ends meet, things like that. And we need to remember the deceitfulness of wealth that is talked about in Mark 4:19. And you know what? It's a lie that if I have that cute tunic top that's advertised at Kohl's or something like that, that's going to relieve my stress and lead to happiness, contentment, and joy. It may cover my hips and rear end and look great on me. But the thing is what is that adding to our financial burden as a family? What is that taking away from where I could be putting that money to use doing other things, like putting together shoe boxes for the Samaritan's Purse shoebox drive that's going on now. So whenever I spend money on things, and I love going to craft shows,
I know you do.
Whenever I spend money on those things, I'm taking money away from something else that God could say is a very important need that I and I alone am designed to fill.
Mm.
And He'll find somebody else to fill that need. but I am losing out on fulfilling what he designed me to do, what he purposed for me to do.
And, you know, you've just painted a beautiful word picture of when you bring it in the money part of it, when we spend our time on things that are maybe self-centered or you know, things that give us pleasure in this world, let's say, that takes away from the time that we could be spending managing things better, prioritizing God. It does take away from time that we spend with God. And he is a jealous God. He is jealous of our time that we spend on things where we are not putting the kingdom of God first. And so if we keep that in mind, that he really would like us to guard our hearts against the things of this world and bury ourselves in him, I think that would really help.
Yeah, and that goes back to that, not leaning on our own understanding, but relying on him.
Well, ladies, we hope that this encouraged you a little bit to let go of some of the busyness, especially with the season that we have coming up where we're celebrating some different holidays, Thanksgiving, Christmas, New Year's, all of those things. They're all good things. Maybe you have a birthday party in there to organize like I do, but you know what? There are things that are more important, that are godly things that we need to put first. And if some things that are less important fall off the list, well, there's another day. By God's grace and his will, there will be another day to do those things. All right, we're going to leave this at the table here for right now, but love it if you could stay with us for the Bible study. We are going to spend time, important time, at God's feet in the next 10 minutes with our Bible study teacher, Connie Stanfill, in the Gospel of Mark. We will be right back.
We equip women around the world to nurture others with the Word. Want to partner with Naomi's Table? Consider being a business partner. Details at naomistable.com. No junk food served here. Now, back to Naomi's Table.
Welcome back to the table, and today in our Bible study segment in the Gospel of Mark, we're starting chapter 4, and you'll find all of our previous lessons still on our Bible studies tab. They'll live there forever, and you can go and help yourself to the notes and the podcasts and take these lessons. But Connie Stample is here. She's been our teacher for this Gospel of Mark. Connie, what will we be learning about today?
Well, we are going to start into Jesus' parables, and today it's going to be the parable of the sower. So we are in Mark chapter 4, verses 1 to 20, and I will read part of the scripture here, talk about it a little bit, and then we'll get into Jesus' explanation of what it means, because I'm so glad he told us what it means. It might have been a little tough for us to figure out otherwise. And so Mark chapter 4 begins, "Again he began to teach beside the sea, and a very large crowd gathered around him, so that he got into a boat and sat in it on the sea, and the whole crowd was beside the sea on the land. And he was teaching them many things in parables, and in his teaching he said to them, 'Listen, a sower went out to sow, and he sowed some seed along the path, and the birds came and devoured it. Other seed fell on rocky ground, where it did not have much soil, and immediately it sprang up, since it had no depth of soil. And when the sun rose, it was scorched, and since it had no root, it withered away. Other seed fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no grain. And other seed fell into good soil, and it produced grain, growing up and increasing and yielding 30-fold and 60-fold and 100-fold. And he said, 'He who has ears to hear, let him hear.'" We find in this passage that the Lord is starting to teach in parables. And throughout the Gospels, we know he often spoke in parables. Mark only recounts 4 of them, and they're all in this chapter. And really what we have come to understand is that a parable is a story, but it's a story with a message. And Jesus used parables, and he explains why he does. He did it because the message of the kingdom was, in a sense, veiled or hidden to those with hard, obstinate, rebellious hearts who did not want to listen or hear. But for those who were seeking God's kingdom, who had open and honest and receptive hearts, especially when they came to Jesus and asked for an explanation, as his disciples did, he would explain, and what was hidden would be revealed to them. And here we have this first story, and he's using something from agriculture, which everyone could understand, but the meaning was what they weren't getting. And so in a short time, Jesus is going to explain it to them. Just also want to point out again, here he is by the seaside teaching, and a great crowd is around him. We notice again, he's got increasing popularity.
And this is, again, in contrast to the rising opposition of those who do not follow him or believe that he is from God. We are now going to talk just a little bit more about this idea of the fruit before we get into the explanation of the passage. And interestingly enough, when, at least in those times, when someone went out to sow, if they planted their field and they got a crop and they got an increase of 5 to 15-fold, about 10-fold, they would be very happy. That was a good crop. Sometimes God abundantly blessed. We know that when Isaac in Genesis sowed a field, he received a crop that was 100-fold, which would be 10 times as much as you'd expect. And so a 100-fold crop, a 60-fold crop, a 30-fold crop, those are all abundant fruit, a really healthy, good crop. Now I'm going to read the rest of the passage here that we're studying today from 10 to 20, and it's going to be Jesus explaining that parable and what he's doing again in the parables. So verse 10 says, "And when he was alone, those around him with the 12 asked him about the parables. And he said to them, 'To you has been given the secret of the kingdom of God, but for those outside, everything is in parables, so that they may indeed see but not perceive, and may indeed hear but not understand, lest they should turn and be forgiven.'" And that is a quote from Isaiah chapter 6, verses 9 and 10. And it talked about how back in Isaiah's day and then here in the Messiah's day, some people are blinded by unbelief. And it has to do with the state of their hearts. And then verse 13, the Lord said, "And he said to them, 'Do you not understand this parable? How will you understand all the parables?'" And so what he's saying is, so you didn't get this one. Okay, how are you going to come to understand the other ones that I'm going to be telling you? And then he explains verse 14. He says, "The sower sows the word. And these are the ones along the path where the word is sown. When they hear, Satan immediately comes and takes away the word that is sown in them." And so Jesus is saying the sower, meaning the person spreading the word of God himself mostly, but probably by implication also all those who would follow, who would spread the word, they sow the word of God, the word of the gospel, the word of his kingdom. And then it says in this first part that where the word is sown, if it's sown along the path, it's on the hard packed ground and it has no way to take root and grow. And what happens then is Satan comes along and he takes it away. And so someone might hear God's word, but immediately it's gone. It doesn't stick and it doesn't have any effect. And then in verse 16, the Lord says, "And these are the ones sown on the rocky ground, the ones who, when they hear the word, immediately receive it with joy. And they have no root in themselves, but endure for a while. Then when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately they fall away." So there's a second group of people, hearers of the word, who receive it quickly with joy for a little while until it causes them some trouble, some hardship because of following Jesus, or it's saying that they're a believer. They are persecuted. And so it says they immediately they fall away. And so they have no persistence in God's word. And then verse 19 says, "And others are the ones sown among thorns. They are those who hear the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desires for other things enter in and choke the word, and it proves unfruitful." And so this is a third group of hearers who have thorns. It's thorny ground, and those thorns choke out the pure word of God, and so they don't obey. They don't do God's will because they start caring about the world and about material things, and the worldly things are more important to them than God's word. And it says that they are unfruitful. And then verse 20, the Lord says, "But those who are sown on the good soil and are the ones who hear the word and accept it and bear fruit, 30-fold, 60-fold, and 100-fold. So the Lord is saying that the ones with the good soil are the ones with open, receptive hearts who take God's word and then do it. And it's a showing that those who truly belong to Jesus, who have been born again and are his children, desire his word, take his word, obey it, and then they persist in that word, and ultimately their purpose is to bear fruit for the kingdom of God. Makes us think of John chapter 15, where the Lord says, "Abide in me and you will bear much fruit," and that's to the glory of the Father. And so we look at those passages and we know that Jesus desires all of us to be good soil and to bear fruit for him, but it really has to do with the state of our hearts. Are we receptive to God's word? Do we desire to do it? Are we obedient? or are we in a different way doing our own thing? We do know God's word has great purpose. It accomplishes that which it is set out to do. And so I'm going to read a portion from Isaiah 55, verses 10 and 11. It says, "For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return there, but water the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose, and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it." And then in Jeremiah, the prophet warns the people of Judah and tells them that they need to be careful about the condition of their heart. They need to have open, receptive hearts to the Lord, because at that time in Judah's history, they had fallen away from God and rejected them. So Jeremiah said to the men of Judah in Jeremiah 4, verses 3 and 4, "Break up your fallow ground and sow not among thorns. Circumcise yourselves to the Lord. Remove the foreskin of your hearts, O men of Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem, lest my wrath go forth like fire and burn with none to quench it because of the evil of your deeds." And the thought again is to be a person with an inward heart toward God that desires God's word and God's ways, not external ritual, but doing things God's way. One more principle probably from this this passage of scripture here in Mark really has to do with God's word. When God's word goes out, it accomplishes a purpose, and we see that throughout scripture. To those who hear it, it changes them, and they grow to know God and follow him and love him. To those who reject it, it actually hardens their heart and makes them more rebellious in turning away from him. And we are responsible, each and every one of us, what we do with God's word.
Oh, we sure are. Thank you so much, Connie. And by the way, ladies, if you don't want to listen again to the entire podcast of Naomi's Table, we've recorded these in separate 10-minute segments that you can use for your own Bible studies along with the notes. All of that is on our website at naomistable.com. More about this when we come back.
Naomi's Table is 100% listener supported, serving women around the world thanks to our listeners' generous gifts. Go to our website, naomistable.com, and click on the support button. And thank you for equipping us to equip women. Have a question or comment for Naomi's Table? Send an email to connect@naomistable.com. Now, back to the table.
Welcome back to the table. I hope you enjoyed the Bible study that we just had with our teacher, Connie Stanfill. We are in the Gospel of Mark, and this one is, of course, the parable of the sower, and from Mark chapter 4, verses 1 through 20. A few more verses to talk about today. Sometimes we expand out and bring a few more into it. Nancy, what jumped out at you in this one?
Well, I think it sums it all up when you say the message of the kingdom is intentionally veiled to those with hard, obstinate hearts, but it's revealed to those who seek it.
Yeah.
And that's just it. Now, I never realized there were only four parables in Mark. I guess I never really thought about it that much. But when you look at how Jesus talked in parables, it was really brilliant.
Yeah.
Because those who really had open ears and a heart to listen and to be taught, they could hear the message and maybe understand it because of the visual application, like Connie pointed out. Everybody knew what it was like to sow seed and
yeah.
soil back then. That was just like one of the main occupations. Everybody had to eat, so you
sure.
had to grow your own food many times. And then the other thing is that when you use this illustration, you know, you could clearly visualize the seed falling on the hard ground.
Yeah.
And the birds or Satan coming and snatching it away before it even has a chance to get in the soil and take root.
Yeah.
Because the soil was hard. It couldn't get in. And then you have those who have the shallow soil and the seed goes in there and it shoots up right away. But as soon as the sun beats down on it, it withers up and dries away. And
yeah.
you look at how many people accept Christ or come to church. And I'm sorry to say many of the seeker friendly churches suffer from this. They have
yeah.
a whole congregation of people there who are there because of what Jesus can do for their life.
Yeah.
He can make my life wonderful, your best life now.
Yeah.
And when something happens that isn't part of what you think is your best life, you immediately yeah. say, well, this God thing doesn't work. That's it. I'm done.
Yeah.
So with any kind of persecution whatsoever, with any kind of trials, that seed just withers up and dries away as if it was not even ever there.
Yeah, and it probably wasn't there because the seed never has a chance to take root or do anything like that. It just kind of sits there. And going back to your first one, you were talking about picturing what happens when seed is sprinkled on the hard ground. I remember the first time as a young bride that I tried my hand at gardening. And this is so dumb. I mean, many of you out there are just going to laugh at this as women who garden. I know a lot of you do, and you grow some beautiful things. I don't have a green thumb. I wish I did, but okay. So I'm this young bride, and I have this little patch of land in our first house, and outside our first house, it was out in the yard, I promise. But what did I do? I got the garden, and a friend of mine helped me till it, and then I took the garden hose out, and I sprayed it and sprayed it and sprayed it, got it good and soaking wet because I thought that was the next step. And of course, the sun came and baked it, and so I had these. You can picture the baking line, the lines that you get in a crack. Hard earth of mud, and so I've got this sitting there, and I'm going to go and try to plant seed, and I couldn't do it. It had gotten so hard, and it was such a hot summer day, and everything was just so hard. It was almost like I had made it worse than when we first tilled it, and I'm chipping away at this thing trying to plant seed, and I just said, "Well, I'm just gonna throw the seed on top and water it and see what it'll work. I know it will." So I'm taking shortcuts, and sure enough, I see birds out there, and they're eating all the seed, and nothing's going on, and I wasted all that time and all that money on the seeds that I had gotten from the store, and what a mess. And that's exactly what happens when you try to share kernels of truth with hearts that are hard. They're not tilled. They're not softened. They can't accept it. And it's so hard for us to understand that, well, I'm just going to throw it out there. I'm going to throw the word out there. Surely it'll stick. And surely they're going to hear it because I said it. Well, If the heart's not ready to hear it, or if they're hardened by your approach, that's something that we really have to think about, don't we?
And this actually ties into what we were talking about in the first segment today.
Yeah.
And that is, what are you wasting your time on?
Yeah, the busyness.
So,
yeah.
You know, here you spent all that time and effort, and you said money too, but all that time and effort in sprinkling that seed on the hard ground that it was never going to sink into. You could have used that time to do something that would have been much more fruitful.
You mean like research on how to grow a garden? Google, perhaps? Well, no, Google wasn't even invented when I was doing this, so anyway. But what do you think I should have done?
Yeah. I think so. I mean, you could have just focused on maybe a smaller plot of ground rather than doing something really big, and then you're just kind of scattering seed everywhere.
Yeah.
When we really focus on little areas, you can be much more productive, much more fruitful. And I think sometimes, you know, I've heard as far as sharing the gospel, I've heard it said, oh, you just share the gospel with everybody and spread the seed even though, you know, it's going to fall on deaf ears and stuff. But yet, remember when Jesus said, do not put pearls before swine, because the swine will trample the pearls and then turn and attack you. And many times, I think sometimes we are putting pearls before swine rather than taking those pearls and planting them, sharing them in a place that's going to really make an impact and be fruitful.
Yeah.
So do we have responsibility as the sower to make sure that we are doing everything we can to share that seed, to spread that seed in the fertile soil?
Good words, Nancy. That's a great application. You know, are we cultivating those pearls where they need to be in those small areas, or are we just simply trying to cram something somewhere where it shouldn't be?
Exactly. And, you know, probably the most fascinating part of all of this parable of the sowers is the thorny soil.
Yeah.
That this is the seed that actually grows up well and looks healthy, but it also has thorns growing up alongside it. And eventually, no matter how healthy that shoot is, no matter how deep the roots, the thorns can actually end up crowding it out. And you look at that as the cares of the world, the lure of the world, the things like that that get us to not obey or focus on Jesus, but instead to focus on the world, and that you're not going to bear any fruit when you're like that. And I really think that I used to think because I felt like I was one, you know, one who had grown up among thorny soil.
That. I'm going to keep it.
There you go. But I used to think that, oh, yes, well, you know, you just need to wait till someone comes along and pulls the thorns out, and then you can bear fruit. No, it doesn't work that way.
No.
If you're not obedient to him, you're not going to bear any fruit. And when she compares that to John 15, when he's talking about, I am the vine and you are the branches, the ones that don't bear fruit are cut off and thrown into the fire.
That is a very somber warning. I have so many friends who had their kids earlier than I did. And you talk about your thorny soil. They send their kids. I love that. I'm going to use that. Thorny soil, women. You have to use the word Nancy LeMay after it, though, because it's copyrighted now. But, you send your kids off to school, right? Off to college, let's say. And there's always that freshman professor in some psychology class or philosophy class that it's his job or her job, they feel, to strip you of your parents' religion. And and here's kids who, you know, they went to Sunday school and they went to youth group and they believe in Jesus and they say they love the Lord and they'd go to church with you, and then they come back 6 months after going to college and being under the tutelage of this professor, and they have doubts and they reject things and they don't look at the Bible quite as truthful as they used to when they were growing up in your home, and it just breaks your heart. Those are the ones that the thorns end up choking, and it's our job to make sure that doesn't happen.
You know, there is a saying in Christianity, once saved, always saved. And I think that we tend to misuse that because, you know, we look at our children in that instance and we say, but they were saved, and then they go off to college and then, they're not saved. So that saying must not be true. Really, we should say, when saved, always saved.
That's a better way.
When saved. And we've had guests on this show, Lori Williams, I believe, that had written that book with her husband, False Christianity, and they had belonged to a church for years and served in the church, were even leading in the church, and they finally realized we are not born again. We are not changed. We are not transformed by Christ. Because here's the deal, okay? When God's word goes out, it does accomplish its purpose, period. To those who receive it and do it and obey it and admit their sinners and admit that they need Jesus to save them and surrender their lives to him as their Lord, it changes them.
Yeah.
To those who reject it, it hardens their hearts and condemns them, and I don't care how many church committees they're serving on.
Yeah, our friend Lori needs to come back to the table. Lori, if you're listening, we need you back. But yeah, Lori and her husband Vince wrote that book, Falsified, and they've got a Falsified Ministry website where you can go and read their articles about what happened. They were, like you said, Nancy, in a mega church, going and hearing the messages every Sunday. They didn't miss. And unfortunately, the messages that they heard were not the seeds of truth that God sends out. They were the seeds of man, and unfortunately many people, many women, perhaps you ladies are sitting under the tutelage of seeds that aren't quite the kernels of truth, but something else, perhaps man-made tips, your best life now, whatever it is. But once Lori, and she tells this story, once she and her husband heard the real gospel being preached, they knew that word did convict them, knowing that they were not regenerated by the Holy Spirit yet, but God.
We need to understand that messages that focus on God's love for us and how wonderful he is and how we shouldn't judge others, you need to realize, yes, God's a God of love, but he is also a God of justice. And we want him to be a God of justice, not a capricious God like Allah of the Muslims. We want him to be a God of justice.
Amen.
So those who truly take his word and obey it do bear much fruit.
Yes, they do. All right. Well, we want to talk more about this fruit, and one of the ways that we can bear it is by listening to his word. So we're going to do that when we come back.
We equip women around the world to nurture others with the word. Want to partner with Naomi's Table? Consider being a business partner. Details at naomistable.com.
God.
Got a minute? This is Pat Hess, and I'm here at Naomi's Table with a Matthew Minute. Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 through 30. Then Jesus said, "Come to me, all of you who are weary and carry heavy burdens, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Let me teach you, because I am humble and gentle at heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy to bear, and the burden I give you is light." When you are weary from the burdens of life, how do you seek rest? Alcohol? Lobbing in and out in front of the computer or television set? Going to a movie? Shopping? There indeed is no rest for the wicked, for there is only true rest in a faith rest life. Rest comes by faith. Faith comes by hearing the Word of God. As one is in God's Word, in relationship with Him, he or she will experience a satisfaction or rest in life that has no comparison. A faith life is a rest life. It is the walking on the water in the midst of a storm, the feeding of 5,000 when few provisions are available, or the raising of Lazarus from the dead. Those without faith are also without rest. I'm Pat Hess, and Minute by Minute we'll explore the book of Matthew here at Naomi's Table.
Taste and see that the Lord is good. Now, back to Naomi's Table.
Welcome back to the table. We're glad you could stick with us. This is the part where I love this part of the show, because we always get to read the Bible in context, not just one or two verses, but a little bit more, so that you can get the bigger picture. And sometimes, Nancy, the bigger picture is exactly what the doctor called for. So what do we have here?
These are words right out of Jesus's mouth, and this tells us what we need to avoid, what we need to focus on, so that we are not anxious and stressed in life. We're here at Matthew 6, and I'm going to read 25 through the end of the chapter. "Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And can any of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your span of life? And why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not clothed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? Therefore, do not worry, saying, 'What will we wear? What will we eat? What will we drink?' For it is the Gentiles who strive for all these things, and indeed your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But strive first for the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. So do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will bring worries of its own. Today's trouble is enough for today."
Amen. If you've got trouble today, that's enough. We don't need to be taken on anymore. So seek first his kingdom, and the rest will fall into place, ladies. Hope you enjoyed the program today. We enjoyed making it, and I hope you can join us tomorrow for another edition of Naomi's Table. Until then, be in his word, choose the wiser things, and we will see you tomorrow.
Thank you for joining us today at Naomi's Table. We encourage you to head over to naomistable.com for resources, articles, Bible study guides, and much more. Until next time, be equipped and encouraged in God's Word.